Same name as Joshua. It means to save. God saves or God rescues. And so names, and especially the meanings of the names, are significant. Like I said, we name based upon sound. We name based upon heredity. Your great-grandfather was named John, and so you get to be named John, or this and that. We have different reasoning for the reason why we name what we do. But in the Scripture, it was all about meaning. The meaning was supposed to carry the message of the character of the person. For instance, Joshua on the one hand, who was indeed a rescuer. Jacob on the other, who was indeed a deceiver, carried a message of the character of the person. In our day and age, doesn't mean anything. I don't even know what the name Bill, I started to look it up for the kids' sermon. I thought, I think it's a better illustration to demonstrate the fact that I haven't a clue what Bill means. I don't even know. I think it sounded good because I had a brother named Brian who was a twin. So Bill and Brian, it kind of goes. So I think that's the way it worked, truly, honestly. Aunt Karen was there. Maybe you can tell us, Aunt Karen. I don't know. Anyway, later. Same is true with the meaning of the name of God. God doesn't just randomly name himself. He calls himself what he calls himself, I am, for a very specific reason. And I should say, very specific meaning. The interpretation of the name in the sense of first person singular imperfect of the Hebrew verb to be, that's no problem. But the meaning and the application and the implications of those names, it is, well, let me just put it to you this way. Who is God? Who is he? The answer to that question, to a certain degree, is incomprehensible. There is no way that we can know God in his fullness. I don't believe that we will ever know. I believe all eternity is going to be spent in knowing God better and better and better. That's what I believe. I don't believe that when you get to heaven, you're going to be just like Jesus in the sense that you're going to know him the way the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father, and the Holy Spirit knows the both of them. I don't think that. Now, maybe I'm wrong. But I don't think, let me put it to you this way. God is infinite and you're finite. You're never going to be anything other than finite, even though you'll be in eternity. So how can infinite be interpreted by finite? I just can't make that make sense. I think we're gonna be spending our eternity learning more and more and more about God. And now, certainly, in this finite circumstance that we find ourselves, it is impossible to fully know God. But nonetheless, knowing God should be our ultimate goal. I wanted to consider, because we're talking about the name of God, I want to consider the importance, the significance that the Scripture places on understanding the name of God so that you can understand him. Consider, for instance, this verse and just random verses in many places we could go in the Scriptures, but Psalm 9, verse 10. Those who know your name, it says, will trust in you. So if I just told you his name is I Am, does that suffice? No, it's not talking about the way you pronounce it. It's talking about who he is, you see. The implications and application of that name is the significance here. If you don't know those things, you're not going to trust him. Because you know what our tendency is? Our tendency with God, because we don't know who he is to make him out to be like us. And that's the reason for half the worry and concern in your life. Because you think God's just like you. He forgets stuff. He messes stuff up. Isn't that just like you? Just like me. He does stupid stuff. Do you not do stupid stuff? I do all the time. So somehow we relegate, because we don't know him, we think he's like us. And so we're wringing our hands because we think, oh my goodness, it's not going to work out. And yeah, let me tell you, if he's like you, it isn't going to work out. But he's not like us. So how important it is to know him. Know his name. For you, Lord, it says, have never forsaken those who seek you. Here's another place. Jesus speaking in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 says some things. So this is Jesus speaking to the Father. We're let in on a conversation of many that he no doubt had with the Father indicated in the Scriptures. But this one, he says in front of all his disciples on the night he's betrayed, the day before he's crucified, he says these things. He says, among other things, he says to the Father, he says, I manifested your name. He didn't take his name. I mean, people read that, you may think, oh, he wrote his name on a card and says, here's his name, guys. Don't forget it. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the character of God and the implications upon these disciples. I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. Jesus knows him in all facets because he himself is God. And these have known that you have sent me, and I have made your name known to them. Again, he wasn't just pronouncing the name of God to them. And I will make it known, he says, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The name of God, the significance of his name. We're going to be exploring the details of this in this Sunday and in the coming, and maybe one more depending on how quickly you're able to listen. But this Sunday for sure, we're going to start off just with an, at least an introduction. The name I Am. Normally, almost never gets translated in your text of Scripture, in your English version of Scripture. In fact, the only place really that it gets translated is right here in chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, there in verse 14, where God says, I am who I am. Tell Israel that I am, that's his name, has sent you. Tell them this. From here on, though, that name or that Hebrew word, which, by the way, that's it right there. Can you pronounce that? It's just four letters. Y, over here, H, W, that's that L-shaped thing, H. That's the name of God. Just four consonants. Those four consonants in that order show up in your Scripture. Well, I'll give you the number here in just a minute, but I'll let you think about it for just a second. But those numbers, that name shows up in the Scriptures most of the time, 99.9% of the time, that it shows up in the text of Scripture. We do not translate it. As an example, if you'll skip down in chapter 3, if you look down at verse 18, this is God in the continuing in process of trying to tell Moses that he's going to do a job that he's called him to do, and Moses trying to back out of that job. Well, in the process, God says this to him, and then you will pay heed. They will pay heed to you, what you say. And you and the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord. Now, in my translation, which is the New American Standard, which I highly recommend, really love it, it's written all in capital letters, L-O-R-D. The reason why it's written that way is because the translator is trying to indicate to us here in this translation that this is not actually the word. It's actually a supplied word. We supply the word Lord for this name, I Am. We actually don't translate it. And why don't we translate it? Honestly, because we don't fully know what it means. That's why. And I'm not talking about the name itself. I'm talking about the meaning of the name. Every time it shows up, it has, in some sense, a different meaning and application. And we're not totally sure. So we supply the word Lord. Notice, continuing there in chapter verse 18. So now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to, there's that word again, the Lord. That's that word. Our God. Let's read it. Let's read that same sentence that God says there to Moses by actually translating the word. The I Am, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the I Am, our God. Sounds weird in our ears, doesn't it? Part of the reason why we don't translate it, because it's not a name. It's a first person, like I said, singular imperfect of the Hebrew word to be. It doesn't make sense. In most cases, we don't translate it, like I said, because in many cases, we don't even know what it means. Historically, the Jews did the same thing. We got it honest. We do it in the English. They did it for millennia in the Hebrew. You go to the Jewish synagogue, which is here on the island, which they were just meeting in just yesterday, in which they always read some text in Scripture in the Old Testament. And every text in Scripture will have this name somewhere in it. When they come across this name, they don't pronounce it. They supply the word Adonai, which is a literal translation, the Lord. That's not his name. His name is not the Lord. We call him the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not his name. His name isn't God, even though he is the God, the ultimate God. But his name is this. What is the meaning of that name? Well, like I said, that is not an easy pursuit. Because the Jews have refused to pronounce the name of God in their services, in their private life, for thousands of years. Because out of respect, honestly, the reason why they did it, for fear that they might somehow misrepresent the name of God and break one of the Ten Commandments, which one of them says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For fear of not of doing that, they would not pronounce it, and because they didn't do it for 2,000 years, guess what? We now are not sure how to pronounce his name. Not only do we not know the meaning, which is the big issue here, we don't even know how to pronounce it correctly. Some people say that the way you pronounce this thing is Jehovah. That's, if you have the King James Version, that's the way a lot of places you'll find it. You'll find it interpreted that way instead of Lord supplied in the New American and in the NIV and several of the other English translations. You'll have Jehovah. The problem with Jehovah is that the J sound doesn't exist in the Hebrew language. So if anything, we're certain that that's not his name. That's not the way you pronounce it. It could be Jehovah. It could be Yahweh. And that sounds like, how can you make that same thing out of it? Because this is a consonantal language. Vowels are arbitrary. They're up to whatever you want them to be. They don't change the meaning of words for the most part. So you can supply whatever vowels you want for the consonants. The consonants are the ones that make a difference in this language. And I know it's very different than English, but this is a different language, definitely. You supply different vowels, you get a different word, but they all have the same meaning. We don't even know how to pronounce it anymore because it hasn't been pronounced for thousands of years. Again, for fear of misrepresenting the holy name of God. So the inclination, if you're like me, is to say, oh, well, we don't know how to pronounce it. We don't even interpret it because we're not even sure in what circumstance, in the context of what it actually means. Let's move on to something else, shall we? Because this name is just so weird and so out there that we can't possibly get it, so why even try? Well, that is an inclination of mine, and possibly definitely an inclination as I come across this monumental task of trying to explain the unknowable name of God to a congregation. I definitely wanted to say, let's move on to chapter 4. But I can't do that. We have to know this name, and the reason for it is because of the implications, like I said, and the application of this name. The force that it carries in Scripture, we're going to be only scratching the surface in our couple of times together when we discuss this name. But even in that, we have to do it just simply because we have to get into this name. Understand the significance of it if for no other reason. Understand it because this name makes one of the big ten. The handling of this name makes one of the Ten Commandments. Of all the things God could have said. Now, there's no commandment, by the way. The ten don't deal with homosexuality at all. Deal with adultery. Deal with lying, cheating, stealing. They deal with messing with the Sabbath, and they deal with the messing with the name of God. Of all the sins God could have chosen, why did he choose this one? There's some horrific sins out there, is there not? Unbelievable sins. Why did he choose one like this? Why is the handling of his name so significant? Why does he say something to the effect of, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him blameless who takes his name in vain. Like I said, for that reason, the Jews for thousands of years had not even pronounced his name. And let me just say this to you, because we don't know the full meaning of the understanding of this name, well, think of it this way. So we shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So what is his name? We're not really sure. So how can we know when we're taking it in vain? You see the problem? There's a problem when you don't know who God is. You don't even know when you're messing with him. We have to know who he is. It's a monumental task. Indeed, it is. And by the way, just reference to the we're not going to get into the Ten Commandments, but taking his name in vain has a lot more than just using it as a curse word and using it flippantly. It's much broader than that. And you're going to understand that probably as we get through, I hope you will, as we get work through this name of God. But if, again, for no other reason, considering the fact that it's one of the big ten, and also consider this, short of the words it, that, thee, is, or so, the name of God is the most frequent word in the entire Old Testament. No less than 6,828 times the name of God is written in the Hebrew text of your Old Testament. Do you think it's not a significant word? It is a significant word. So we can't just blow past it and say, oh, well, nobody can know it before and fully, and so what's the use of us messing with it? Let's just move on. No, we have to at least grasp at it. We have to try. It is, again, it's not about the spelling. There it is. I spelled it for you. I must be a genius, right? It's not about the pronunciation. Because I believe this, if God had wanted us to know how his name was pronounced correctly, he would have communicated to us, no problem. We don't know what the pronunciation is. It doesn't matter. It's the meaning of this name. It's the application, implications of this name that is the issue for us. And it's a big issue. Again, with all that as an introduction, I want you to listen just to the words of Jesus that we read before. I manifested your name to the men whom you... He wasn't pronouncing, here's how you correctly pronounce it, disciples. Here's how you correctly spell it. That was not the issue. The who God is, what he's communicating to them. That you gave me, the men that you gave me out of the world. He says, I manifested your name to them. What does it mean? What does it mean in the circumstance of Moses? When he asked God, what is your name? And God says, I am who I am. Well, my prayer is that we can at least begin to feel how important these words are. Let me just say this to you, and though I alluded to it earlier, I cannot tell you how impossible it feels for me to do justice to the name of God. I mean, most of the time, y'all know me, right? Most of the time I stand up here, I think I know what I'm talking about, whether I do or not. But I may just be certain to you, this time, it's way past my ability to grasp. And so I'm not grasping it as a person who leads you and who speaks to you. So how intimidated do you think I feel that if I can't totally get it, that how am I going to help you get it kind of thing? So you pray for me in this process, and you pray for us that we can get a hold of the things that are important for us for this name. I am who I am. My prayer is that you will understand that there are no more important words in the entire universe than those words. I am who I am. In the interest of time, we have the Lord's Supper and we have other things that we're going to be doing today. So in the interest of time, we're going to be able to get through one of the implications of this name this morning. And it is the basic. It's the bottom one. We start at the bottom and work our way up. The basic application, the basic implication of the name of God is that He exists. It is a statement of personal existence. God's name is I Am because He is. I am. You are what? No, I am. It's a statement of His personal existence. Interesting, when you study the Scriptures, if you study them, you will find, I recommend that, you will find among other weird things in the Scriptures that the Scriptures never, ever, even once makes an attempt to prove the existence of God. You would think of all places that you could go to find something in there that here's a 1, 2, 3 ABC of how you prove God exists. It doesn't exist in the Scriptures. Not even once. Not once in the Bible, front to back, Genesis to Revelation, does the Bible even a little bit attempt to prove the existence of God. And there's a reason for that. The reason for it is because the existence of God is the most basic, fundamental, self-evident reality in the universe. The existence of God is self-evident. In other words, what I'm trying to say, everybody knows it. Oh no, Pastor, I know people that don't know it. No, they know it. They just don't want to know it. They had to overcome literally DNA hardwired into us that God exists. They had to overcome, they had to cover it up so deeply that now they, and I don't disagree with you, they truly believe that God doesn't exist. They had to overcome a bunch to get to that place, though, because it is truly hardwired into us. It's not something I'm making up or not just something I believe. Listen to the text of Scripture. Since what may be known about God is plain to who's them. It's talking about the whole world. Paul's writing to the Roman church, but he's writing about the existence of humanity. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has made it plain to them. Notice, it's not a preacher. It's not the disciples. It's not the church. There's not some system in the world that is disseminating the information that God exists. It is something, is a program that God does. God doesn't fail in what He does. So we can say with confidence that written into the DNA of every single human being who is, was, or ever will be on this planet, they know God exists. It's in them. And when they don't believe that God exists, it's because they had to overcome incredible hardwiring to get there. And that's the reason why people who don't believe God exists, you need to be careful of those people. Because they can do anything. If they can overcome this, They can and will do anything. And I do mean in the bad sense. For since the creation of the world, it goes on, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been. It's an inescapable truth, self-evident truth, being understood through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. It's a bare minimum for the judgment of God, that people know He exists. It's just hardwired into us. People know. And, find nowhere in the Scriptures where there's any attempt ever, even in the smallest extent, to prove the existence of God. And yet we have preachers and we have apologists, as they call themselves, which they're great people, and I have utter great respect for several of them. Robbie Zacharias, Jim sent me a video on him. Great guy. I highly recommend him. He's a great apologist. There's just hardly better than this guy. But a lot of them, I don't know about Robbie, but a lot of them attempt in their process of ministry to prove the existence of God. And my question is, why? Since the Bible doesn't attempt at all, why do we think that since the Bible doesn't attempt to do it and apparently can't do it, or it would, why do we think that we could? Let me just put it to you this way. I'm not trying to downplay their ministries in any way, and I hope to goodness that they are able to prove the existence of God. But my point is simply this. When something is self-evident, hardwired into a person, and they have overcome that through the darkness that this world is offered to them, they have chosen the darkness instead of the light, what makes us think that if they've overcome that somehow our explanation of the existence of God is going to snap for them? That's just my question. Maybe so. To me, better would be to sit down on my knees and say, God, open their eyes, they are blinded. Because the most self-evident truth in the world, that God exists, is unavailable to them. They are too thick. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say I've got a person over here that doesn't believe in gravity. Do you think that your explanation of the fact of gravity is going to make a difference for them? If they cannot get it, if they're so thick that gravity, as far as they're concerned, doesn't exist, that somehow your intellectual explanation of the fact that gravity does exist is going to make a difference in their life. You think you're wasting your time? I would suggest that you are. Let's say they don't believe that air is necessary for life. Is that not self-evident? It certainly is. So your explanation now that air is important for life is going to make a difference. May I just say this, if you do that, you are wasting the air that you're breathing if you're doing that. These people, if they can't get that, then there is no way you're going to explain it to them that they're going to get it. You see what I'm saying? You're wasting your time. Because a person who says that gravity doesn't exist or that we don't need air to live is a fool. And by the way, look at this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It is a self-evident reality. It is the most basic of all realities, that God exists. And so if they believe that God does not exist, you wasting your time talking to them. Pray for them. Beg God for them. But talk to them. I can't see why you would argue with a person like that. I just can't see where that would go anywhere good. When people fail in the most basic realizations that God exists, then everything else is a failure. When people fail to realize that God exists, everything else comes apart. Paul continues to speak to the Roman church, and he says these things to them. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 22, 26, 28. Their thinking, these are people who say God exists, their thinking became futile as a result of they turned away from God, the reality of God. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You think you're going to be able to explain it to a person like that? They're not going to get it. They've decided not to get it. It's not like they're just on the fence. They're way over the fence. They became fools, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They love it. They don't want the truth. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. It begins to destroy them physically, emotionally, spiritually. Since they did not think worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. You want a good description of a person who doesn't believe in God? There you go. There's a biblical description of a person who believes God does not exist. They are depraved. It's a depraved mind. Why? Because the most fundamental reality is the existence of God. That's why He says, I am. He doesn't say how I am. How you will know that I am, how you will prove that I am, he just says, I am. I'm it. Don't need an explanation. It just is what it is. Take it, or as some people do, leave it. They do. Creation, it's, again, it's fundamental reality. Creation demands a creator. It demands it. You have a creation, you must have a creator. It's just simple math, simple equation. Design demands a designer. You live in a designed universe, perfectly designed, a designed world that you're existing and living in, a designed body, stuff that didn't just happen. Design, which is infinite in some cases, all practically infinite, it, that we live in today, demands a designer. And those who say that design equals no designer, how are you going to help that person? How are you going to talk them out of it? You're going to have to beg God for them, and that's going to be it. It's the most fundamental reality that there is, that God is, that He exists. The most basic of all realities is the ground floor of understanding God. I am. I exist. Over all your needs, over all your problems, over all your anxieties, over all your questions, we must first settle the certainty that God is. It's got to start there. Because I'm telling you, if God isn't, we're in bad shape. You have a reason, a good one, to be anxious, to be scared, to be fearful, to be worried, to be uncertain about the future. If God isn't, on the other hand, if God is and you trust Him, then you see, you start, at least that's your first step in the direction of the realization of what God can be for you, what He is for you. You've got to start there over all those things, over all those problems. It has to start with God is. He is the I Am. He is the ever-present one. He has always been that way. He will always be that way. He is currently that way. Our first step toward Him is the existence of God. That's where it starts. It's also our first step away from Him. Even though it says they knew God, they did not acknowledge Him as God. It's like saying, I mean, anybody, you have to teach a kid gravity. Listen, son, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's gravity. Don't go jump off a building. Kids learn that. My son was throwing stuff. He was utilizing gravity very young. He wanted to watch it fall. He would crawl over to the diaper rack, right, honey, and unload the whole thing just to watch it fall. He loved it. Climb up on stuff and jump off. He loved gravity. You have to tell him what gravity was. He knew what gravity was. We all know what gravity is. It's self-evident, is it not? Same is true with God. It's self-evident. You don't have to tell anybody God exists. Oh, no, they know. But like gravity, we tend to ignore it. Oh, well, we learned about gravity in school. We played with gravity. But I don't think about gravity. I don't think about it. I don't give it the time of day. Same is true with God. We know, that God exists. But does He get any of our time? God is, so are you talking to Him? Does He get any time of your day? Any of your emotions? Any of your heart? You see, it's the first step toward God, realizing that He exists. It's also the first step away from God by, even though I know He exists, I no longer acknowledge Him. I just want Him to come clean up my messes and follow me around and take care of me. I just want Him to be there at the 4 or 5 times of the year that I need Him. I think I do. Otherwise, I don't have anything to do with Him. That's not the way it works. It says in the Scriptures, in all your ways acknowledge Him. All of them. The big, the little, important what it seems to be, not so important. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. You'll find out that He is a God who is the I Am. He is the current in every way, in every place in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You are current. I thank You that You're right here. There's no place we go where we could not find You. David said we go up, go down to the bottom of the earth, we'd find You there. If we go up to the heavens, we find You there. If we rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide us. And Your right hand will hold us fast. We cannot hide from You. We cannot get away from You. You are the most basic reality that there is. You exist, God, and because You exist, there is, as the song said, there is hope for us. Because the God in heaven loves us. Thank you so much, God, that you are here with us, that you put up with our doubts and our fears. Help us to place over all those things, those fears, those questions, those doubts, those anxieties. Help us, first of all, to say that you are, that you exist. And that because you exist, there is hope. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us today. Continue to speak, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.